If you have your Bible, please join with me in turning back to Romans chapter 8. Our text for this morning will be verses 5 through 10 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of Paul's letter to the Romans church. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Let me begin by reading these six verses. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Two Mindsets, Two Lifestyles. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Recently I came across a term known as gaslighting. Anybody ever heard of that term before, gaslighting? Not something that I've really heard it being used, but when I read about it and studied it, It makes a lot of sense to me. So what is gaslighting? For those who are not familiar, it's a form of control and manipulation. It's really a form of emotional abuse whereby one person, maybe you're in an argument or a discussion, you would create a false narrative about a situation or the other person in order to make that person question their own judgment and their own reality and understanding of the situation. It actually comes from a 1944 film called Gaslight. A lot of people believe it was an Alfred Hitchcock film, but apparently it wasn't. But it's very similar to that mold of, if you're familiar with Alfred Hitchcock, where some creepy things would happen in those movies. But in that film, a manipulative husband tries to make his wife think that she's losing her mind by making subtle changes to the house, like, you know, making the picture frame change, and she says, "I swear I just straightened it out," or slowly dimming a gas lamp flame, and then when she comments to her husband that the lights are dimming, he would say, "Oh no, you're just imagining it." And so he was trying to make her go out of her mind. So actual gaslighting is used to exert power over friends and family members. When somebody is gaslighting you, it may cause you to second guess yourself. It may cause you to second guess your own memories and recollection of an event, and maybe even your own judgment. So how can you tell if someone is gaslighting you? Well, here's a couple of examples. You give them actual proof of something and they say you're lying. They say you're making things up or that never happened. You try to bring up a difficult conversation and they change the subject by asking you a question instead, maybe something that's not even related to that matter. If you try to discuss how their behavior makes you feel, they will twist the discussion so that you are the cause of their bad behavior. They'll turn it back on you. They will rewrite history. They will retell stories that are not truthful in a way that are in their favor so that the other person will begin to doubt, or you, in that case, if they're gaslighting you, you'll begin to doubt your recollection of what happened. And finally, they will assign motives to you that are not necessarily, like, how can they look into your heart and tell you what your true motives are? They'll assign motives to you, and they will even claim to know what you are thinking. Because after all, if they can identify your motives, it really doesn't matter what was done or what was said. They can create guilt, and you're the guilty party. And so that's what gaslighting is, you know, even identifying what you're thinking in the moment. So why do I bring this up to contrast that with what Paul is doing here? He's not gaslighting. He doesn't claim to know what the members of the churches of Rome is thinking. But in these verses, he does claim to know the mindset of two different types of people because he knows what's in the heart of man. He understands what God has revealed in his word. And so really, there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Holy Spirit. And those who are either under one category or the other, because of this type of thinking, it results in a certain type of lifestyle is the effect of that. That's really what Paul is talking about. And by the way, there's no third category. There's no category of carnal Christians who have made Jesus their Savior, but have not yet submitted to Jesus as Lord. That was a controversial issue that really came up in the 80s, the 90s, known as the carnal Christian theory, that there was a third category of Christians. They would come, walk down the aisle, make a profession of faith, and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but then they would go out and live just like everybody else, and they were just the less spiritual Christians. Well, the Bible doesn't say that there's a third category. It's those who are walking according to the flesh and those who are walking according to the Spirit, and that's it. Jesus requires us to submit to Him as Lord and Savior. And so we've seen that all throughout Romans, and we're going to continue to see it here in this text. So that's what he's talking about. If you look at verse 5, for example, reading from the King James, Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh..." Probably best interpreted, they who are according to the flesh. I think the New American Standard just says they're according to the flesh. The ESV, you can see that they live according to the flesh. That's implied. The word live is not in the Greek, but it's by implication. If you're after the flesh, you're living according to the flesh. So it's all correct, but just a point of clarity there. What does it mean to be after the flesh? It means that you have worldly thinking. That the dominant mindset is that you're living for the world, you're living according to the world, you have worldly thinking, you think according to the pattern of this world. And that's what Paul will say, don't do that. Romans 12, in light of what God has done for you, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you can see those two, Paul carries those two ways of thinking. And then again, in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Well, what's that referring to? When he says they do mind it, it doesn't mean that they're okay, that they're not okay with it. In the sense that you might say, "I do mind if you take my seat. Do you mind if I take my seat? If I take your seat, I do mind." That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying. In fact, it's closer to the opposite. They don't mind the things of the flesh because they're doing it. They tolerate the things of the flesh. But this is not about tolerance, about minding your business or not minding something, but rather it's about their mindset. It's about their thinking or the disposition of their mind. Both the NASB and the ESV say that they set their minds on the things of the flesh, that their minds are fixed on these things. And the Greek word is really related to their thinking. Okay, so their thinking, their thought pattern is according to the flesh, according to worldliness. That's what, when it says that they do mind the things of the flesh, that's what Paul is referring to here. And there's really sort of a cause and effect that's happening here in verse 5. Those who have a fleshly, worldly lifestyle, they do so because their thinking is fleshly. So they have these desires, they think according to an unredeemed, unregenerate thinking, that the natural person thinks a certain way, then a different way than the spiritual person thinks, because the natural person does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. We looked at that verse 1 through 4 last week, what it means to be in Christ also means for Christ to be in us. And so that means because Christ in us is in us, the Holy Spirit is also in us as well. And he'll touch upon that in these verses here as we get a little bit further into the text. But that's the idea. So verse 5, they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh, or in other words, they're thinking according to the flesh. That's one group of people. But the other is, but they that are after the Spirit do mind, it's implied there, or they are thinking according to those who are thinking according to the Spirit, they do the things of according to the Spirit. So kind of maybe botching that up a little bit, but that's what this is saying here. So in this section, Paul is contrasting these two mindsets which lead to two different lifestyles. And so what I want to spend our time this morning doing, breaking down this passage, to help us think about our own sanctification, not only how this applies to us, but how it applies to the world around us. Because we certainly don't want to gaslight people. We don't want to impugn motives on individual folks. But at the same time, the Bible calls us to be discerning. I mean, Jesus himself says, don't throw what is holy to swine. So how do you know who the swine are if you don't make some kind of an assessment. And so everybody falls into one of two categories. Those who are thinking according to the flesh and are acting out that thinking in their life, and those who are thinking according to the Spirit because of the Spirit who dwells within us. So we don't want to gaslight, but it's helpful to understand why we know people who claim to be Christians, and I'm sure that you know people who say, I am in Christ, but then their entire lives, they act and do and even think as if nothing has happened to them. I'm a Christian, and then they go off and then you hear the barroom or the Navy language, you know, and they won't say it around you, but they will say it to everybody else. And don't, because, again, they're not thinking according to the Spirit. But on the flip side, when we talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to believe the best of them because the fact that they have the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes the behavior can be the same for a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and somebody that's not in Christ, but their mindset is completely different than that one that is thinking according to the flesh. And so this morning I want to give you four observations about these two kinds of people. Let me go ahead and give those to you in verse 5 briefly. I want to see a contrast between these two mindsets. And then in verse 6, we'll see a contrast between two different outcomes of those who have these mindsets. So contrast between two outcomes. And then verse 7 and 8, the condition of the fleshly minded. And then verse 9 and 10, the condition of the spiritual minded. So it kind of, verse 5 and 6 covers these two types of people, and then two mindsets. And then verse 7 and 8 really covers the fleshly minded. Verse 9 and 10, then he moves on to the spiritual minded. So first, verse 5, contrast between two mindsets. So again, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'm sure you understand that behavior follows thinking. You know, as we think about something, people either choose to follow through or not follow through with their thinking. And I can't say what's in your heart. You can't say ultimately what's in somebody else's heart. But what the Bible does say is that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What comes out of the mouth is, generally speaking, a reflection of what's in your heart. That's not me saying that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then he goes even further in verse 18 of Matthew 15, and he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. So he puts it in no uncertain terms. What comes out of the mouth is really a reflection of the heart. So you put... And that's all the more reason why it's important for us to study the Word of God, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I hope you get a lot out of this sermon, but every sermon, you're not going to get as much out of it as you would other sermons. And so just the repeated exposure to the Word of God, things will click, your mind will be changed, input, output. You know, what comes out is really also a reflection of what comes in to your mind and your heart. If you're feeding your mind with all types of garbage and, you know, worldly music and worldly thinking and that kind of stuff, well, guess what? Your heart's going to be shaped by that. And then out of that is going to come worldliness and fleshly behaviors. But if you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the Spirit is going to apply that to your heart, and you're going to find that you have a kinder disposition. You're going to find that you're just being more like Christ. I mean, Christ was a perfect person. We'll never get to that point on this side of glory, but you will just find that God is changing your heart and conforming you to the image of Christ, and you will find that it will be well with your soul, and also that you will, you know, be at peace with men, and you will be like Christ in many, many ways with respect to that. So, now, some people are better at hiding their motives than others, but you can't hide it from God. You may be able to fool me, you may be able to fool others, but we cannot fool, and I may be able to fool you, but I can't fool God ultimately. And just thinking about applying this, there's many things, many ways that we can apply this, but you know, I like to think about children, for example, as they grow up, and children, some are baptized, They professed evidence of saving faith, and there is some sensitivities about baptizing a child. We believe it believer's baptism. What, there's no age, you know, we don't set an age here, but there is a condition in which they have to have a right knowledge of God. They have to put their trust in Christ and give evidence of saving faith. And that's so important, to give evidence of saving faith. And sometimes it's hard to do as a child because, let's face it, children don't necessarily have the same temptations that adults do. But as they get older, they start to have those types of temptations, and those temptations are a testing ground, which as their exposure to the world grows. Children grow older, they get more exposure to worldly music. You can't help it. I mean, even if you're a parent and you try to block all that stuff from them, they're going to go. The first time you go to see the Christmas lights, or the first time you go to a ball game or something like that, they're going to get exposed to that. And at some point they become their own person, and you have to give them some leeway to see what they're going to do in the context of a godly home. So children start to experience peer pressure. They're going to start thinking and talking like their friends, and, you know, seeing things that their friends expose them to. They get exposed to adventure. You know, life can be fun. You can do a lot of cool, fun things in life, and which can oftentimes be tied to finances. So they may start to have more responsibility with finances, and so you get that temptation to honor God with your money. They start to have a little more freedom, and so along with that freedom is kind of like, okay, the parents are taking the reins off a little bit, and at some point they become adults, and they start to have, you know, more or less complete freedom. So if they're living in my house as an adult, they're still going to abide by my rules as a father. But still, you know, they as an adult, there's a measure of respect. And so you get those temptations, and as they grow up, those temptations actually start to reveal things, how they respond to those temptations. And they really start to reveal what type of mindset that those children have. Do they fall under the category of those who are living according to the flesh, that have set their mind on the things of the flesh, or those who are starting to live according to the Spirit because they have fixed their minds on the thing of the Spirit? And so these temptations can reveal what kind of mindset they have. If they have a mindset according to the Spirit, they're going to walk according to the Spirit. They're going to apply what they've learned from the Bible. They're going to apply these proverbs. They're going to apply these passages of scriptures, although not perfectly. But we're never going to apply the Bible perfectly in this life, but you're going to see evidence that they're walking according to the Spirit. And so we don't want to gaslight people, but you can generally tell when someone is walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. I mean, they wear it on their sleeves. I'm sure that many of you can testify. If you're working, if you're in the workforce, if you're not in the workforce, there's going to be other areas of life. But I go to work, and people, Christians gravitate towards one another. They can see their lifestyle, that they're not doing certain things, and that they're trying to honor the Lord, and that they're, you know, me and Amy went out to eat last night, and we were having a conversation with some folks, and it was really, they were eating next to us, and it was really, I could tell that they just didn't have a godly lifestyle. But I had to pray for our food. So I said, I'm going to stop and pray for our food and ask the Lord to bless our food. And we did. And it was one of those moments where we could have chose not to do that, but we did, and which we always do. It's not negotiable. And then when we stopped praying, the topic started turning towards Jesus. And so it completely, they did a 180 in everything that they were, you know, interested in talking in. But, you know, that's what it means to wear it on your sleeve. And so we need to use this passage to examine our own lifestyles. Are we living for God's glory in all things? We're not going to be legalistic about this. It doesn't mean that you can't spend your money a certain way, or in an absolute sense, you know, there's places I would say you ought not to be, but, you know, we don't want to become legalistic about that. But overall, is a characteristic of your lifestyle that you're living for God's glory? Are you walking according to the Spirit, or are you walking according to the flesh? Because there's no third option here. Now, maybe we may momentarily fall into sin. And actually, we'll talk about that in the confession tonight, by the way, just a plug for our Sunday evening study. How long of a season of sin can somebody fall into and still be a Christian? The confession actually talks about that a little bit, but there's a contrast between two mindsets. And so that to me is the key takeaway, is out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And so where do you fall into that category? And where do, you know, the people around you, really, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. So let's just let Jesus be the determiner of what type of a tree those people are. If they're bearing bad fruit, well, guess what that says about them? They're a bad tree. If they're bearing good fruit, fruit unto repentance and life, then they are, it's a good tree according to what Jesus has said. So that's the first contrast. The second contrast is in verse 6. We see there's a contrast between two outcomes. So why do I say that? Because Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's one outcome. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so one is on a path to heaven and the other is on the path to hell. I mean, that's what death means. It's spiritual death. It's eternal death. Life is eternal life. And so, again, carnally minded here, I think that's a good phrase. It's not a modern phrase, but carnal, you know, being carnal minded, that just basically is the same thing as being fleshly minded. In fact, it's the Greek word sarkos, which means flesh. So it's just what he's saying about verse 5, being after the flesh, is the same about being carnally minded. It's the same exact phrase. It's just worded differently in the King James here. But so to be carnally minded just means to be worldly or fleshly minded. So if you are carnally minded, you're on the path of spiritual death, which leads to hell. And not only does it apply to the future, but in this life, they're like the living dead. You know, they're just going through the motions of life, not fulfilling their God-intended purpose. There are people in this world that are just existing, and then there are people that are truly living. And those who are in Christ are those who are truly living because they have life. But then on the contrast, the spiritual-minded, those who are spiritually-minded, means that their thinking is led by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole broader section here, what Paul is really arguing for in the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. In fact, if I could just, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You see, no more, no less. Who are the sons of God? Those who are being led by the Spirit. And then one other verse, let's see. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, that's a good word, but it, in fact, I love that word, but it means if you're putting to death the deeds of the body, that's what mortify means. If you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. How are you going to do that? By the Spirit. The Spirit is within you. And so again, two types of people and two types and two outcomes, right? You're either going to die or you're going to live. And so ultimately, this points to eternal life, and only you can answer this question for yourself. Now, Paul adds another word here at the end of verse 6. He says it's life and peace, and I call that lanyap, because comparing death to life, and then he just tacks on peace there, a little bit of lanyap. I'm certainly not suggesting that Paul was a Cajun, but if he were here today, I think he would agree that this is a little lanyap peace. And this peace is really in contrast to, it's not talking about internal peace, but going all the way back to Romans 5, where we were enemies with God, and Paul said, now having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's talking about a relationship that we're no longer at war with God. And so he'll say in the next couple of verses that those who are still carnal-minded are still at war with God. So we're no longer at war with God, we're at peace with God. And so, again, just to summarize this point, not just our eternal destiny, but even our quality of life on this side of eternity. Because when we are pursuing holiness, all kind of good things happen. All kind of good things that the world doesn't even understand. We have a clean conscience before the living God. We can enjoy God, and not only can we enjoy God, but we can enjoy creation in a way that allows us to be truly alive and free. Paul warns in Romans 1 that there are many who worship the creation rather than the Creator. But does that mean that as Christians we can't enjoy God's creation at all? Absolutely not. I mean, the older that I get, the more I want to take less time. I mean, the more I'm tempted to spend less time in the study and more time out in the fields and out enjoying God's creation. Now, God has called me to do the study work, so I can't just not do that. But I hope you sense the heart of what I'm saying is that God has created all things good. And sometimes it's just good to stop and smell the roses. You know, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And so, but we can truly enjoy God's creation as long as we are seeking first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. That's the important. So if you're walking according to Spirit, you're going to put God first. He's going to be your top priority in your life, and you're going to order your life, you're going to order your affairs, you're going to order your finances and everything directed towards the glory of God. And God is even glorified when we enjoy His creation, but it's not necessarily the first on the list, because the worship of God is the main thing that we're called to do. So you have a clean conscience before God. You enjoy God and His creation in a way that allows us to be truly alive. So who wouldn't want that? I mean, who wouldn't rather have death over life and peace? But yet, because of really what we're going to look at in verse 7 and 8, the condition of the fleshly mind, those who are living according to the flesh believe that the path to death is actually the better path because of their mindset. And so hopefully all of this, you're connecting the dots along with me as we look at this passage. So the third point, verse 7 and 8, is that Paul tells us about the condition of the fleshly mind. So he said what the fleshly minded does, they live according to the flesh, they're thinking according to the flesh. Well, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's really four conditions that he gives us here. The first one in verse 7, that the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. Okay, the ESV says, I think, is hostility against God. Yeah, hostile to God. It means the same thing, but that's what enmity means, is that the fleshly mind is actually opposed to God. And that's the way that all of us who are born in Adam are actually born in a state of hostility with God. That's how we're born. And that will continue unless God causes us to be born again. And as a result of that, we will have peace with God. So this is the opposite of that peace that Paul mentions in verse 6. Now, I have noted areas, if you've been with us since the beginning of Romans, our Roman study, where Paul has made these forward-looking statements. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, he would kind of foreshadow some of the things that he's talking about now. Well, now we're almost at the halfway point of Romans. Some of you may say, hallelujah, we're making good progress, I think. We're almost to the halfway point as we approach Romans 9. And he's starting to make these backward-looking statements. So if you go back with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, I'll tell you what he's talking what I'm talking about. He just reinforces what he's already said. So verse 9 and 10 of Romans 5, he's talking about justification by faith alone. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So God's anger was on us, but by the blood of Christ, those who are in Christ are saved from his wrath. Then he says, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus came and died while we were his enemies. He made provision to reconcile us, to make our relationship with God right while we were his enemies. There's no greater love than this. I mean, this is about as great as it gets, that your own enemy would come and demonstrate, give his own life up for you. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for us while we were enemies with him. And so now he's looking backwards on that, that we covered that in detail, but he picks it up here again in verse 7 of Romans 8, that the fleshly person is still an enmity to God, still an enemy with God, and that is one condition of the fleshly minded. Second, look what verse 7 says, that this fleshly mind, this carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God. So it will not submit to God's law. The unbeliever's mind is not bound to God's moral law the way that the Christian is. Now, this is another backward-looking statement, because remember, Paul has a lot to say about the law of God in Romans. In fact, if you'll go back to Romans chapter 2, I'll remind you what he says about the law of God for all people. He says that it's written in all people's hearts. So Romans 2 verse 14 through 15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," and that's referring to the written law, they didn't have the word of God like we do, "do by nature the things contained in the law," they would do it instinctively. Why? He'll explain this. "These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." It's a principle. It's a universal principle. What's that universal principle? "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts." You see, God has written his moral law in the hearts of all people, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a male or female, it doesn't matter. God has written the same law that he wrote and codified with Israel. He's written it in the hearts of all people. And as a result, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing, and that really, you know, means alternating, while accusing or else excusing one another. So they're doing these mental gymnastics as God has wired them to obey the Ten Commandments and to honor him in what he has revealed. And so the lost person is doing these mental gymnastics because sometimes they want to keep it. You know, sometimes they're like, "I can't lie to my wife. I can't lie to my son or daughter." But on the other hand, they can justify it, and their consciences will defend them in this action. And so they can't submit to the law of God because they are fleshly minded. And so the lost, they will suppress these moral fibers, even excusing what they know is wrong. And so when you go out and share the gospel with people, and the gospel includes you have broken God's law, you can go to that person and say, with a confidence, that you can say, you know what you are doing is wrong. You have committed adultery. You know, but you see that people are just sidestepping that today because their consciences are seared. They cannot submit to the law. They do not submit to the law of God. Now, the third principle, the third condition, not only do they not submit to it, but look what Paul says here: neither can they be. Neither indeed can be. They can't even do it. So this is referring to human inability. This is the doctrine of total depravity, that every aspect of our fallen nature is corrupt. Not just our bodies, not just our thinking, but even our own will is corrupt, to the point that it's not that, you know, the issue is not that we don't have free will. The issue is that we just don't have the ability. We don't even have the ability to do what is right because we're at enmity with God. Talking about the lost person, you just can't do it. And that's why God requires a heart change in order to be able to do it. So this refers to human inability. And so this is a passage, just like many other passages, is what solidifies my commitment to Reformed Baptist theology, because it says here that they can't even do it. And so the issue isn't freedom of choice. They have the choice to do well. They can do good, but our wills are so corrupt before God saves us that we can't even do what we're commanded to do by God. And then fourth and finally, verse 8, they can't even please God. So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, you have to be born again before you can please God. It's not your works that are going to save you. It's not doing better, like I messed up today, so I'm just going to do better. No matter how good you do, you cannot be pleased. You cannot please God. You have to be born again. So what I want to say to you is stop worrying about pleasing God. Stop worrying about your actions and cleaning up your life and getting better and reaching a level of holiness before you think God will accept you. Stop worrying about pleasing God. Worry about being born again. Worry about trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your sin. That is what God requires of you, because until you repent of your sin and until God puts in your heart the Spirit to dwell within you, you just will not be able to please God because you do not have the new nature that comes with the rebirth. So trust in Him. He will change your heart and He will give you a new heart. And then you can worry about pleasing God. But until then, Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is a moment of sobriety here, because either the Bible is the Word of God or it's not. And the Bible is the Word of God. So you have to say, I don't care what the pastor says about my young grandchildren. They're precious and they're cute and everything else. And this surely can't apply to them. But I want to say, on the authority of the Word of God, it even applies to those cute little grandbabies that you might have, because the Bible says if you are according to the Spirit, you cannot please God. It doesn't matter. Until God changes their heart, this is who they actually are. And so this is why this has to be the focus of parents and of grandparents, is to live a lifestyle such that they desire to be converted and that they desire for God to give them a new heart and just to give them every opportunity. And by the way, this is a message of praise, because there's quite frankly, there's a lot of parents and grandparents in here that are getting it done for the glory of God. So I don't want to make this seem like, you know, we've got grandparents that are bringing their children to church, or parents that are bringing their children to church and that are succeeding, I think, in this area. So, but God will honor that and you can trust Him. But why is it today that parents spend so much time and money trying to make their kids happy, and which will ultimately, by and large, can backfire if your motivation is to make your kids have their best childhood and to make them happy, which has some value. But if you're spending so little time trying to make them holy, why do parents do that today? It's because the parents are thinking according to the flesh, and they're just teaching their kids what they know. They're teaching their kids the Christianity that they learned as a kid. And it's so true that like produces like. And so like father, like son, like father, like daughter, you know, like mother, like son, like mother, like daughter. And so I want to encourage the parents here that as you are pursuing holiness, and that you can continue to consider what is most important for your children, because they are born in sin, just like we were born in sin. And without holiness, no one can see God. And so that's the condition of the fleshly minded. But then the fourth and final point, and then we'll wrap it up this morning, verse 9 and 10, he doesn't leave us here. Verse 9 and 10, he gives us the condition of the spiritually minded. So verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh. He knows who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the church. He says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So there's a condition there. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. It's a logical statement. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he's not God's if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. So that's another logical statement. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I get comments all the time about how hard people say, well, the Bible is so hard to read. But isn't that pretty black and white? Seems pretty clear to me. Paul says, if you're not in this flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, I mean, that's pretty straightforward to me. And so, again, it goes back to the fact that he's saying there's two types of people in this world. And so as we think through this, not only in our own lives, but around those around us, again, I want to exhort you that people misjudge others really in one of two ways in this area. First, we can treat fleshly minded people as if the Spirit of God dwells within them. Okay, it's okay. You're not that bad of a person. You're okay. God loves you. You're not going to go to hell. although every aspect of their life screams something different. And so this occurs when we act as if lost people are saved. The Spirit of Christ is not in them, but we can create a false assurance or provide a false assurance by confirming they are Christians when their lifestyle says the exact opposite. And so what we need to do in this case is we need to evangelize them. We need to, instead of affirming them, we need to evangelize them. And I'm not, that doesn't mean the next time you have a family gathering, you need to be in your face about this, but don't affirm when they say, I am in Christ, and they go out and they live like the devil. Don't affirm that, because that is, you know better now. I mean, we know better because of what Paul is saying here. But second, we misjudge people when we treat spiritually minded people as if the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. And I see that as well, where I'm not going to come up and preach a you need to get saved sermon every week, because I'm preaching to the church of God. And I trust that even as I preach to Christians today and over the past few months, as we've talked about Christian identity, and I say this is who you are now in Christ, I trust the Holy Spirit that He will take His words and apply to unbelievers here and say, you know what? He's saying all these things about me. The Bible's saying all these things about me. But I know in my heart of hearts, this is not true of me. I'm not seeing my life lined up with what the Scripture says. My life, really, if I really am honest about this and I think about my own thoughts and I think about my own motivation, I'm really living according to the flesh. And my mindset is according to the flesh. And I trust the Spirit of God that if someone here falls into that category, that the Lord will do His powerful work through the preaching of the Word, and He will draw sinners, and they'll say, you know, I need to stop fooling myself. But by and large, we can misjudge people when we treat spiritually minded people as if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in them. And this is really a graceless mindset, that we're not exhibiting grace towards other Christians, something that we need to err on the side of not doing. You know, sometimes, again, saved people will exhibit some of the same behavior as lost people, but with a totally different mindset. Now, that doesn't mean a Christian can't sin, and sometimes we need to call a spade and call it for what it really is. But sometimes we just have to err on the side of being gracious. And I'll give you an example. Hopefully this doesn't get me run off, but I did about, let's see, it's been 10 years or so since I was in the Army, but I went to Iraq. I came back. We had an officers' convention the year after we came back, and part of it was just kind of a celebration for coming back and all that. And the officers' convention was at a casino. And so I went to a casino. It was a casino in Mississippi. In order to get to the gathering, you had to walk through the casino to go there. So here, I'm your pastor. I was in a casino. And I just, not only was it kind of an obligation to go, but I just kind of sensed that I had an opportunity to win a couple of fellow soldiers over to Christ. So not only did I go there, but afterwards there were a few folks that said, I'm going to go into the casino and do some gambling. And I said, I had a good friend that I had been witnessing to. And I said, over the course of the past year, I said, I think I'll go with you. So I went in, and this soldier went to the blackjack table and went to the whatever the one where the round thing is. I don't know what that's called, but he basically, and he won some money. So I was like, wow, this is interesting. You won some money. You won about 80 bucks. Why don't you just quit while you're ahead? And do you think he quit? No. So no, he didn't quit. So I was like, you just won 80 bucks or 100 bucks. Why don't you quit? You know, you're going to lose it. And he said, I can't quit. And so it just really opened up a great, honest conversation. And I said, well, that's kind of the way sin is. You know, you just can't stop doing it. And even though you know the odds are against you, you just can't stop doing it. And so I actually had the opportunity to share the gospel. And by the way, I don't think the Bible, I mean, this is really the Bible doesn't absolutely condemn, playing a game of cards or something like that. So, but obviously it's not wise to go and blow your money, and people get addicted to that kind of stuff. And but all that to say is, this was at a moment where I thought, if somebody in the church found out that I had actually gone to a casino, I'm going to lose my Christian card. You know, so all that to say is, and maybe that was just my thinking, but all that to say is I know that I had the right motives. I was there among sinners. So, you know, to be a Christian, sometimes you got to go where the sinners are. And so we can work that out more, you know, what that looks like in certain contexts. But all that to say is we want to understand that spiritually minded people, if they are in Christ, they're doing things for the glory of God. And we don't want to mistreat them in those areas. So if we're not careful, we can gaslight up other people, other Christians. Okay. And then finally, verse 10, this is just a really interesting verse. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So what he's saying here is we're both dead and alive at the same time. It's a little bit of a paradox that there's a tension between our old self and the new self as we're experiencing this here but not yet aspect of our redemption as we await our glorified body, but yet we have life in Christ Jesus. And so I think a key application is that we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit for all things. Because if we do not, then even as Christians, we are prone to fall into fleshly habits. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you, what category do you fall under? This passage really assigns us to one of two categories. We're either walking according to the flesh or we're walking according to the Spirit. It also brings us to a crossroads in our lives because as so many passages of Scripture does, it forces us with a choice. It forces us to look in the mirror and say, who are we? Are we in Christ or are we in the flesh? And so I want to say and I want to offer to you, if you are not yet in Christ and you no longer desire to walk according to the flesh, then I want to encourage you to repent of your sin and to turn to Christ. And I would love to speak with you after the sermon. I would love to speak with you anytime and just let you know what it means to become a Christian. Or perhaps you are in Christ, but you're walking according to the flesh and you just need somebody to confide in and to really you're struggling with a particular sin. And feel free to come talk to me or maybe you're walking in holiness and you would love to become a member of Salem Baptist Church. Whatever the case may be, I just want to extend that offer as we close this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage and for this sober reminder that there are two kinds of folks in this world. This is not the way that the world would describe humanity. The world has so many different categories, so many different perspectives and the way that even to the point of dividing humanity into the color of their skin or their gender or their where they come from, what nationality or whatever. But at the end of the day, we're all either in Adam or we're in Christ Jesus. And there's no third option. There's no middle ground. You make this abundantly clear in Scripture. But also what you make clear is that the better option is to be in Christ by far. There's life in Christ. There's peace in Christ. There is fulfillment, contentment. There is joy in Christ. And ultimately, there is hope in Christ because we who are in Christ are truly alive. So I pray this will be true of all of us here today. And as we close today, I pray, Father, that you would help us to honor you on this Lord's Day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.